Amen. Thank you, Hannah. And no, I wasn't there when they crucified my Lord. I wasn't there when they nailed him to the tree. I wasn't there when they laid him in the grave. And I wasn't there when he rose up from the dead. But my sin was. And I was there when he saved my soul. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17 once again. And we'll look at a number of other passages this morning, but Acts chapter 17 is where we'll begin here this morning. Have you ever heard the saying that something is too good to be true? Yeah. And what's the answer there? Usually if something is too good to be true, then it is. That's right, right? And sometimes people take advantage of situations where they give you a situation or they're trying to sell you something and it just sounds like, man, this is the deal of a lifetime. I've got to move on this right now. And then you end up giving money and never getting anything in return, right? It's really too good to be true. I came across this roofing company up in Canada. And their promotion for their roofing company is that they'll go around and look for people that need new roofs and new gutters. And so what they'll do is they'll go up and knock on the door, and they'll say, "We notice that your gutters are looking pretty bad here, and so we want to offer to replace your gutters today, absolutely free." And then from there, they go on and they'll say, and if you want, we'll give you a bid on your roof as well, but we want to do your gutters for free. And a lot of people, they're like, "Wait, what do you mean? You're going to replace my gutters absolutely free?" That's right. "We'll replace them absolutely free. We'll give you a bid on the roof if you want. And if you want to go with us, you can go with us. If you want to go with somebody else, then you can go with somebody else. But we at least want to do this for you." And man, if somebody did that to you, what would you do? You'd be like, "Oh, I don't know." And they have to sit there and convince the people to say, "Well, even sign a paper saying that we're replacing your gutters for free," because they're like, it just sounds too good to be true, right? But you know what? Sometimes things that sound too good to be true can be true. And really, that's what pushes us over the edge there sometimes, where it's like, I know it sounds too good to be true, but what if it really is true? And if it really is true, then that could be pretty good. In fact, these roofers, sometimes they'll not only replace the gutters, but then they'll come back and they said, "We want to be a blessing to you, and we're going to replace your roof for free as well." And I remember seeing one interaction. There was a neighbor, and he's like, "No, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you." And so they went to the neighbors, and the neighbor said, "Well, okay, sure, go ahead and replace our gutters, and then give us a bid on the roof." And so they replaced the gutters, and they came back, and they said, "You know what? We want to replace your roof for free as well." And the neighbor came out a couple of days into them doing that, and you could just see the expression on his face, like, "I just missed out on a brand new roof." And there's disappointment when you miss out, right? But as we come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we find throughout history, from the first days of the resurrection through the time of the book of Acts, the early church, right up until today, there's three responses that people have toward Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. And we find them all three here in the book of Acts. And so that's why I'm going to start here in Acts chapter 17. And then we're going to walk through these and see maybe some examples of this on that first resurrection Sunday and throughout that first week. And so Paul here in Acts chapter 17, he's been to Thessalonica at the beginning of Acts chapter 17. He's gone to Berea, and now he's in the city of Athens. And Athens was given over to worshiping anything. They had altars to all sorts of different gods that they were worshiping. And they even had an altar there in the city of Athens to the unknown god. It was kind of like, in case we just missed one or we haven't found out about one yet, we're going to build an altar to that one as well. I mean, they were just so superstitious. And so Paul there in Athens, he looks at all of these things and he sees this altar to the unknown god. He sees the altars to all of these other idols and false gods, and he says, "Nope, they're missing it." And so he goes to them and he starts proclaiming the unknown god, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins. And Paul there, he takes the time to go through the gospel. And as Pastor read there, starting at verse 29, he's getting to the point of bringing them to the decision there. And the command in verse number 30, he says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And so he's calling them to a decision because there's coming a day when God will bring his judgment. Verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And so everybody's with him at this point. They're listening. Okay, all right, Jesus did this, and yes, okay, all right, and then the need to repent. Okay, I get that. But then when he says the resurrection, that God has raised him from the dead, well, that one is where it came down to the crux of the issue. And Paul brings this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if Christ be not risen from the dead, then our faith is vain. There is no salvation or hope in a dead Savior. And so what we find here is that there were three different responses to Paul's presentation of the gospel hinging on the resurrection. Notice verse 32, it says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed." And so we have these three responses, and I break them down into these three categories. I call the first the mockers, the scoffers. The second category, I would say these are the scholars. And then the third that believe, I call these the sincere. And can I tell you that each one of us here in 2025 sitting in Riggles Gap Bible Church fall into one of these three categories. Either today we're here scoffers of what Jesus Christ has done, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. Either we're scoffers. Second of all, some of us here might be scholars. We've heard it, but we'll hear thee again on this matter. There we find at the end of verse 32. I'm still thinking about it. Haven't really done anything with it. Not sure what to believe. Is it really too good to be true? Or a third, you're in the category of the sincere, that you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for you through his death, burial, and resurrection, and you've believed on him. And again, we find this all the way back to the beginning. First off, turn over to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew 27, we'll start by looking here at the scoffers. And we could look at a number of examples here, but in Matthew chapter number 27, here after Jesus is crucified, we find that the unbelievers, the non-followers of Jesus, had more faith in the words of Jesus than his own disciples did. Because as Jesus is buried there, Joseph of Arimathea came and he wrapped the body with Nicodemus' help. He put it in his tomb. They rolled the stone there to close the tomb. But now we find verse number 62 of Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27, 62, it says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day. Let his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." And so the disciples, every time that Jesus talked about being dead and buried and rising again on the third day, they just kind of scratched their heads and looked at each other and said, wonder what he means by that. But these Pharisees who didn't follow Jesus, who didn't believe Jesus' word, they heard that and they're like, oh, all right, we see where this is going. We got to make sure that tomb is guarded unto the third day. Let his disciples say, oh, yep, see, he rose again. And so they set a watch there. Well, what happened to the watch? Chapter 28, verse number 2, it says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." So here are these warriors, these guys that are to make sure that nobody comes and messes with the tomb, these battle-worn soldiers fainting as the stone is rolled away. Well, that's not a good thing for a soldier to do, is it, Evren? They're supposed to be on guard, right? They're supposed to be ready for anything. But they, at the earthquake and the shaking and the stone moving back, and they pass out. If your commanding officer finds out that you passed out on the job and you're not doing what you're supposed to, that's not a good position to be in, is it? In fact, notice what happens a little bit later here in verse number 11. It says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," these guards, they woke up, "some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if it come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." And so the first category that we find here are the scoffers, those who hear of the resurrection and they say, "No way, it didn't happen." And they scoff maybe for three different reasons. Some might scoff because of their education. It goes against their own education. Miracles don't happen. Resurrections don't happen. I mean, we see that people die and they're buried and they stay dead and they stay buried. And so, according to my intellect, according to my education, no, resurrections don't happen. And you can't convince me that a resurrection is going to happen. Others scoff because it goes against their own experience. They've never seen anybody risen from the dead. Anybody here ever talked to someone risen from the dead? All right. No, I haven't. I mean, we might say, well, you know, somebody died on the operating table and with the paddles they brought him back, and so they were dead for 15 seconds or something like that, dead for a minute or something. Well, their heart stopped beating, but did they truly die? No. So it goes against their own experience that people don't rise from the dead. In fact, this was the thing with the Sadducees. One of the religious groups in Jesus' day, there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and one of the big differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. And in Luke 20, verse 27, it says, "Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him a question." Others scoff because it goes against their own expectations. It goes against their own expectations. They've already come to the conclusion that this life is all that there is. A life begins when I'm born, and life ends when I die. My body is just put in the ground. There's nothing else that happens. It's kind of just everything is annihilated, and you only have this time. There is no after death. There is no spiritual life or anything like this. This life is all there is, and that's the decision that I've already come to. And so because of that, I'm not going to believe in any sort of resurrection or future judgment or anything like that. There's nothing after you die. Life is over. And so they scoff because of their own expectations. Peter talked about those who would deny any sort of resurrection. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." So maybe today you're here at a sunrise service as a scoffer. You say, "Nope, never happened. Jesus died. He was in the grave. He might have taught some things, but that was the end of it." But can I tell you that there have been many that have scoffed at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead throughout history that said, "You know what? this Jesus rising from the dead is nonsense, and I am going to prove it. And so they set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There was a pair of men who attended Oxford in the 1740s. And these men decided together, they said, you know what, there are these two things that really are important to this Christian faith, and so we're going to study them out independently, and we're going to prove that neither of these things happened. One of them decided that he was going to prove that Saul of Tarsus never converted to Christianity. It was all a myth, it was all false, and he never became the Apostle Paul or anything like that. The other said, I'm going to go out and study the resurrection of Jesus, and I'm going to prove once and for all that it never happened. Their names were an English poet, Gilbert West, and Baron George Littleton. And sometime later, they met to discuss their findings. Both were a little sheepish, for they had come independently to similar and disturbing conclusions. Littleton found on examination that Saul of Tarsus did become a radically new man through his conversion to Christianity, and West found that the evidence pointed unmistakably to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Upon both of them finding out these truths and coming back together and talking, both of them went from scoffers to sincere believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so maybe today you're a scoffer, but maybe today you're like, no, I don't scoff at it. I'm not that far, but I might fall into that second category of being a staller. I'm just not convinced yet. I'm not ready to put my faith in Christ. And I think that maybe there's some reasons for that. And everybody putting it off might not have the same reason for putting it off. And I just jotted down three reasons why some might stall in putting their faith in Christ as their Savior. For some, it might be because they're skeptical. They're skeptical. Is this really true? Kind of going back to what we talked about at the beginning. Is it too good to be true? And this is the category that I would put Thomas in. Look over at John chapter number 20. John chapter 20. And it's interesting because as you look at the life of Thomas, the Bible doesn't really tell us a whole lot about Thomas. Thomas was one of the 12 disciples, and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the book of Acts as well, the only time that Thomas is mentioned is when he's listed in the group of the other disciples. The Gospel of John, though, is the only one that gives us a little bit more into the life of Thomas. And really, there's not much. He's only mentioned five times in the book of John. But notice what happens here. In John chapter 20, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to some of the disciples, and now he's appeared to the rest of the disciples there as they're gathered together, 10 of them there. Probably others were there in that room as well, but the one that wasn't there was Thomas. And so we begin at verse 19, John 20, verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see the hands, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I what? Will not believe. And so Thomas here, at first I thought about Thomas just throwing him in the skeptics, like or the scoffers, like, no, it didn't happen. But I think as you think about the life of Thomas, Thomas was a follower of Jesus. He had followed Jesus for 3 years. He had learned of Jesus. He had come to love Jesus. And now he had lost Jesus. And the times that we find Thomas in Scripture, the first time that we find him outside of a list of the disciples is in John chapter 11, and it's in the context of Lazarus dying. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and at first the disciples think that Jesus is saying that Lazarus is sick and just sleeping a sleep of rest. But then finally Jesus tells his disciples, no, Lazarus is dead. And Thomas, he makes this statement in John chapter 11. He says, let us also go that we may die with him. And in that statement, Thomas is essentially saying, oh, well, Jesus wants to go back and see Mary and Martha, and so he's coming back to this area of Bethany, which is near Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem want to put Jesus to death. And so we're going to go back with you, Jesus, but essentially Lazarus is dead. If we go back with Jesus, we'll go back with you, Jesus, but they're going to put you to death, and we might all just die as well. It was kind of a cry of exasperation there of Thomas in the situation. Just so many things aren't going very well, and he's just discouraged and exasperated. We find the second time that Thomas is mentioned, and one of the most familiar and really powerful verses that we find in all of the Scripture is in response to a question that Thomas asked. And a lot of times we're familiar with the statement and this truth. In fact, I would say probably everyone has heard the verse and the statement, but we don't realize that it was in response to a question that Thomas asked. And that's over in John chapter 14, where Jesus is comforting his disciples, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But down there, Jesus continued, and he said, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And here we find Thomas in verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas here is hearing Jesus telling them that he's going to go away and he's going to go somewhere that they can't go yet. But he says that where I go, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas is like, I don't know. Where are you going, Jesus? Tell me where you're going and how can I know the way? And then Jesus responds. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can you kind of see the exasperation there in Thomas? He's like, Jesus, you're going away, but where are you going? I don't know. And so Thomas was kind of like, I don't know what to do. I've kind of got things going on. And can you see the exasperation there in the verses that we read? There in John chapter 20. As Thomas, he's kind of like, I don't want to get my hopes up. Because my hopes were up and I thought that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel, and now we've lost Jesus and he's died, and you guys are telling me that he's alive, that you've seen him, but I just can't believe it yet. I'm not sure. And there's this skepticism because, and I think that maybe it comes back to, he didn't want to relive the hurt again. And some people stall, some people delay in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because of past experiences that have hurt them. Maybe it's been the loss of a loved one. We think, well, why did God allow that to happen? Why did they take them so young? Or why did they take them when I was so young? And I just don't know. And I've just been hurt. Or maybe they've been to church or interacted with Christians and been hurt by church or Christians before, and they're I don't know. Because if I go back and if I truly follow Jesus, then am I going to be hurt again? Am I going to relive that pain again? But we find here that though Thomas had that skepticism, verse 26, it tells us, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. If you're stalling today because of past experiences, and you say, the church is just full of hypocrites, you're right. The church is full of hypocrites. The church is full of sinners. None of us are perfect. We're just sinners saved by grace. Each one of us at different stages in our relationship with the Lord, growing and maturing in our walk with Him, we still make mistakes. We're still in this old man flesh that fails and falters at times. But don't let past failures or hurts of others send you to eternity away from Christ. He says, be not faithless, but believing. And if you've been putting off Christ because you're kind of skeptical, Thomas never regretted the decision to believe on Christ. Others might delay because they're searchers. We find this over there in Acts chapter 17. We didn't read there, but in Acts chapter 17, I mentioned that it begins with Paul in Thessalonica, and then he went to Berea. And when he got to Berea, the Bible tells us in verse 10 of Acts 17, it says, And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures, what's the next word? Daily, whether those things were so. You see, this wasn't a Paul gets there and the first day that they hear the gospel, they believe everything. They said, no, you know what? This sounds good. You've given us something to think about. But day by day by day, they searched the scriptures. Well, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did Jesus really live a sinless life? Did Jesus really die on the cross for my sins? And can I tell you, it is very important for you to know not only what you believe, but why you believe it. Don't believe it because Pastor Elijah says it. Don't believe it because Pastor Bill says it. Believe it because God says it. Because as I mentioned before, I am not perfect. I am an imperfect person trying to understand a perfect book written by a perfect God. And there are times when I do make mistakes. But God never makes a mistake. And as you search the scriptures, and there is so much value to personally studying something for ourselves. It's one thing for somebody to tell me, yeah, this and this and this, and okay, yeah, I guess so. It's a whole other thing to take the time to study it for yourself because it solidifies it in your mind. When you take the time, you're less likely to forget what you've studied than what you've heard from somebody else. And so maybe today you've been searching like the Bereans. But the more that you search, I guarantee you, you'll find out that God loves you. He died on the cross for your sin, and He wants you to be saved. He rose victorious so that you and I could have eternal life. And so some, they stall because they're skeptics, some because they're searchers, but some because they're satisfied. Some because they're satisfied. Simply, you know what? I like where my life is right now, and if I change something, if I put my faith in Christ, then that's going to be a change, and I don't really want that cramp in my lifestyle right now, you know? I'm kind of comfortable where I am right now. We find this even with maybe even Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe if you're still there in John 9 or John 20, we find John 19. The Bible tells us in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate. We find a similar instance back in John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, there's a man who's been blind from his birth. And Jesus comes and he heals this man that's been blind from his birth. And the religious leaders are trying to figure out, okay, how did this happen? Who did this? What happened? And so they come to the parents of this man that was healed, this blind man that was healed. And they said, was he really born blind? I mean, come on, now tell us. And the parents say, well, he's old enough. Go and ask him. But the reason why the parents said, he's old enough, go and ask him, was because they weren't going to go ahead and say anything about being faithful to Jesus or following to Jesus, because in John chapter number 9, verse 22, the Bible tells us these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And some people, they put off Christ. They put off the decision for Christ, not because they don't believe that he died, was buried, and rose again for their sins. But they put it off because they're afraid of what's going to have to change in their life. I think I've mentioned this before, but when I was in college, we would go out and play basketball with some of the guys in the community. We'd go to a community park and play basketball with them. And then as we're playing basketball in between the games, we'd talk to them about the Lord and witness to them. And there was this guy. He was a little bit shorter than me. He was a lot bigger than me, but he was a lot faster and a much better shooter than I was. And his name was Keith. And I remember talking to Keith one day, talking to him about the Lord and witnessing to him. And Keith, he had no problem understanding, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Yeah, I know that Jesus lived, that he died for my sins. I know what the Bible says. And I said, well, Keith, why don't you trust Christ as your Savior? And he said, because I'm just enjoying my sin too much right now. And he said, you know, maybe someday when I get older there and I've done all the things that I want to do, then maybe I'll go ahead and trust him. But I'm just enjoying my sin too much right now. He was afraid of the change that would happen in his life. And can I tell you, I don't have a specific verse in Scripture. I have an example in the book of Exodus. But I believe that when the Holy Spirit is working and convicting in someone's heart, we need to respond when the Holy Spirit is working. Because there may come a time where God says, okay, I've worked in their heart. I've given them the opportunity. They've rejected over and over again. And so that's the last opportunity I'm going to give them. Today, if you've been putting it off, today might be the last opportunity that God works in your heart and gives you that opportunity to realize that you need to be saved. Say, well, Pastor Elijah, where do you get that? Well, in the book of Exodus, we find a guy by the name of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, and God sent Moses there, and he declared to Pharaoh his power, his goodness. And throughout the passage, and as you read through the plagues that came there on Exodus, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There came a point where Pharaoh was rejecting, and there were times when he was like, okay, Moses, forgive me. Moses, I have sinned. And now God hardened Pharaoh's heart as he continued to reject God reaching out to him. The writer to the Hebrews references this as well. And so today, are you a scoffer? You can change from a scoffer to a believer. Are you a staller? Either because you've been skeptic or you're searching more or simply because you're just settled in where you are in your life right now and you don't want to trust Christ as your Savior. But I would hope that today, each one of us, whether we came in as a sincere believer or not, would leave today as a sincere believer. And we find some sincere believers, just two examples, and we'll be done here. John chapter 20, verse 11. John 20, 11. At this point, Mary Magdalene and some other ladies, they come to the tomb. They see the guards passed out. They see the stone rolled away. They have been told by the angel that you're seeking Jesus. He is not here, for he is risen from the dead. They run back and they tell the disciples, and a couple of the disciples run to the tomb. Mary Magdalene came back there as well. And as the other disciples left the tomb, Mary is there alone. And we find, picking up here in verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stood down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet. where the body of Jesus had lain. I like that. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. There, immediately confronted with the resurrected Lord, there was no delay. And I love that. I was talking to Isaac yesterday. We were riding bikes, and I was asking him, what's his favorite part of the Easter account? And he said, all of it. I said, all right. Either he's being sincere of all of it, or he's like, I don't really want to think right now, Dad. But two of my favorites that I told him yesterday, one is what Pastor read yesterday in our men's prayer breakfast, when Jesus is there and he meets up with Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus, and they ask him, "What, art thou a stranger in Israel? Don't you know all of these things that have happened?" And Jesus says, "What things?" I always found that humorous there. Oh, what things are you talking about? Yeah. But my second favorite is just that one word, Mary. And I've often wondered the tone in which it was spoken. Like, Mary. Mary. Mary? But whatever the way that Jesus said it, immediately she knew her Savior and believed. I mentioned that two disciples ran to the tomb. Notice back here before this, John chapter 20, verse 3. John 20, verse 3, it says, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that is the disciple John, who penned the Gospel of John, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Notice verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And so here in Acts chapter 17, we find that some mocked, some said, we will hear thee again on this matter, but others believed. Where are you today? Are you a scoffer? Oh, today, come to Christ. Are you a staller? Maybe you've been putting it off. There will be no better time to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior than Easter Sunday. Maybe today you're here and you're a sincere believer. You put your faith and trust in the Lord. We still have a responsibility. What did the women do when they heard, He is not here, He is risen? What did they immediately do? They went and told. And we have the responsibility to go and tell. Let's bow our heads together this morning. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask two questions here with our heads bowed and eyes closed by way of invitation. Simply this. First, if you're here and you say, Pastor Elijah, I fall in that third category of a sincere believer. There's been a time in my life when I realized I needed to be saved. And by faith, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I called on Him for my eternal salvation. And I know today that I am saved. If that's you, no one looking around, but if that's you, would you slip your hand up as a testimony to the Lord? I know.